It's known as the Elder's Crown. And it, I don't believe it's just only necessarily. I got to think about it. It's to elders, plural, which means pastors. But I got to think of why would that not qualify those who are the elders in the home with the leadership there? I don't know. It doesn't really specifically say that, but I think it gives you the criteria there. But I do know this, that if you're going to become an elder in an assembly, then you've got to be that kind of an elder in your home. You got to have the same kind of leadership, the same kind of love for the Lord, and so on. We'll touch on some of that here tonight. A key verse from chapter 5. We will read verses 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. It said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you." Now, this crown is one that is set to be given to a faithful pastor in his service for the Lord. Not for just being a pastor, but for being a faithful pastor and faithful under the dictates as prescribed by Scripture. Very important. So I use the word his service because there is no place in the New Testament, really from the Old Testament as well, where God calls a woman to be a pastor. Now, they may step into that role, and they may be voted in by the congregation, but that doesn't mean that God called them. Right. Or it doesn't mean that God has appointed them. It doesn't mean that God called them. So, the idea is here that New Testament, where God calls a woman to be a pastor in the sense of leading a local church. Our generation has simply dismissed the Word of God and said, you know what, it comes down to this, they don't really care what the Word of God has to say. They think that somehow they're a special, an exception to the rule, or an exception to the biblical principles, the biblical precepts that are established there. None of us are an exception. There are no exceptions, amen? We're all supposed to fulfill the Word of God as God gives it to us from the written Word. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that a woman is not to, number one, teach, to usurp, and is to be silent. And we'll touch on that here because I know if there was any woman livers who happened to listen here tonight, they just shut us off, or they're just pulling all their hair out, or I don't know what they're doing, but they're not going to be happy with this. But turning back to 1 Timothy, we're going to be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Whoops, just went too far. So looking in 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verses 9 through 15, it says, Paul says, led of the Holy Spirit, by the way, if we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then this is inspired too. So it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And it says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, if we look at the word teach, the word teacher means to instruct or impart instruction over a man, or instill doctrine in them. Now, someone may question that about Sunday school hour, but women do teach the children at home. They do teach them a lot of things, biblically speaking, do it throughout the day, and the chores and all the things that are being done there. But usually when the man is home, the man's supposed to take over that perspective of teaching doctrine. But it really does have to do with doctrine. And you can see that there are those who claim to be somehow call of God as a female to be a pastor, you see they don't really value doctrine. They only value whatever doctrine is convenient for them to deal with. But again, overall Word of God, so to teach, and not to be in a position of authority to instill doctrine over men. Now, and I'll share this in a little minute, so I don't want anybody jumping off a bridge right now. So the word usurp authority has to do to exercise dominion over one or one who acts on his own authority. So they are not to usurp authority. That means they're not supposed to. Now, usurping authority is a matter of whether the congregation approves of it. It's a matter of whether God approves of it. Usurping authority is our usurping God's authority. And this God has spoken that a woman is not to be in the ministry as a pastor. Now, can she hold special get-togethers like some of the other ladies do there for women and women only, where they can work with other women, teach other women? So there is a place for them to certainly do that, for sure. And I think that's how Joyce Meyer, thinks how she started. She started out with teaching women, and she began to progress. Men started sitting in there, and you know, down the tubes it went. After that, now you know most of what she has to say is wonderful, but she's in a position that she has no authority, has no real legal biblical right to be. So authority means to exercise dominion over one or one who acts on his own authority. But silence in that word means to just be quiet. In other words, not rambunctious, cantankerous, if you will. To be quiet is the description of the way in which one lives their life. You don't walk out there and, you know, have your thumb stuck in your suspenders and popping your chest out there, and, you know, or what a great person I am, how wonderful I really are. Not very great English, but you get the point. The idea is that, is how one lives their life, not meddling in the affairs of others and being a gossip and in the church or out of the church or in the neighborhood or in the community or in the family. It doesn't make any difference. So the fourth thing under this is that this is not patriarchal. It is God's directions given to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit of God for two reasons. Number one, Adam was intentionally created first to lead God's creation. He was placed at the head of creation, and he did not abdicate that. God did not take it away from him, although he did chastise him for a failure to be the kind of leader that he was supposed to be. But secondly, Eve in her weakness was deceived, not Adam. So what does that mean? That means that Adam stupidly followed. Now, I've heard Tony Evans say from time to time that where was Adam when Eve was being tempted? He said, I believe that he was standing right there watching, observing the whole thing. And when she chose to disobey, he loved her more than he loved God, so he chose to be caught into the transgression. Now, I don't know that because you have to know the Hebrew and you have to be able to read between the lines in Hebrew to do that. So, and there's nothing there. So, in her weakness was deceived, not Adam. So, it appears that Adam knew that he was disobeying God. And God explicitly holds the man accountable. And so when we're ready to jump into positions of leadership, whether it's in the home, and you ought to be a leader because that's who God's appointed you as men, to be the leaders in your home, or whether it's in church or in whatever else it might be, God's going to hold us accountable for our obedience and the obedience of our leadership to the Word of God. So, number five, this does not make the woman a second-class citizen by any stretch of the imagination. And that's what the liberals get all upset, that somehow they're a second-class citizen, they're being put down there. And I want my daughters to succeed when they do a job and they're working in a place, whether it's a teacher, if they were to be a doctor or a lawyer. I want them to succeed. I want them to do the very best they can. I don't want, just because they're a woman, to get less money or they're less credible, because there's some very intelligent women out there. It's just not too many of them in Congress on the other side of the aisle. But I'll take that back. There are some. I'll take that. But anyway, women are not a second-class citizen, but there is an affirmation here that God has given to his creation to clearly defined and separate roles and responsibility. There's two. The man has his responsibilities, and he's going to be accountable for those responsibilities. And the woman has her responsibilities, and she's going to be accountable for her responsibilities. Now, if the woman assumes the responsibility of the man, I gotta think that then she's going to be accountable on both accounts. if she wants to wear the pants in the family, then she's going to be accountable for the direction of the home, as well as responsible for the role of a woman, and also accountable for the reason why she disobeyed God to begin with. So, and men have also. So it's a matter of God has prescribed us areas of responsibility. And when you take on a job and you take on a position at a job, you are given certain areas of responsibility. So if you're hired to sort the mail in the mail room, then it's not your responsibility to go up to the board of directors and try to direct the board. That's not what you were hired for. And in God's creation, he has assigned to us, prescribed to us, roles and responsibilities and accountability, if you will. So then notice how the Apostle Paul launches into the scriptures on a bishop or an overseer. Now, the three interchangeable words in the Bible are presbyter, elder, and bishop here, which basically a bishop is to be an overseer of whatever positions he's been given the authority to be over. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Then he goes on and he says, likewise, so there's going to be a similarity between the requirements for the office of a pastor, for the office of a deacon as there is for a pastor. He said, for the deacons don't have the authority over the congregation that the pastor has. So it's not the idea that you've got pastor, deacons, and everybody else underneath it here. It's Christ, pastor, deacons are off the side here. They're a helpmeet to the preacher and a helpmeet to the congregation, and then the congregation beneath that. So in the home, it's still Christ, the husband. The wife is the helpmeet to the husband. And the children, well, you just better sit up straight and pay attention, all right? So anyway, God gives here his expectation of those who desire the office of a bishop. Now, I'll be honest with you, there is no room in there for individuals who tend to be emotionally charged and have pity parties every time something doesn't go exactly the way it ought to go here. You've got to be a man among men somewhat, because you're going to, as Dr. Wallace would always say, you're going to have to develop the hide of a rhinoceros, because people are going to be throwing harpoons at you all the time. So it's sort of like being a president or a governor. You want to do what's best for your people. Hopefully that's what their motive is, to do the best for their people. But there's always going to be someone giving you back some flack along the way. And it's going to be a lot of times that happens with pastors. Now, God's been gracious here at Calvary. I think we've got a great body of believers that we pretty much are all moving in the same direction. We have the all, we're of one mind and one heart. But he says, so he's given the expectations there. And it's the same thing when you go to a job. If you go to work at McDonald's, they don't tell you, "Oh, by the way, you're going to have to wear a McDonald's uniform." "I'm not wearing a stupid uniform. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to..." I mean, up down the pike they go there. Well, you know, you want the job or not? "Well, yeah, I want the job." "Well, put it on." "Okay." And so on. So, you know, so various places. I mean, a police officer is kind of... it's easy to know who the police officer is. Now, you may have a little more difficulty understanding who a detective is, so that's why they pull the badge out and show you, "Oh, by the way, I am a detective here, and this is what it is." But yeah, police officer and a fireman, you know him because he's got these big boots on, he's got his heavy rate coat on, he's got this big hat on his head there, and so on. So, I mean, you can tell who the fireman is. You don't have to walk around a fire when that building burned down. "I wonder where the firemen are, and I wonder if the firemen are here yet." Well, they're there, all right? So it's the same thing here, that God has expectations of the believer, and certainly has very pointed expectations of the pastor and of the preacher. And I'm afraid that some of these younger guys are taking a lot of liberty in the office of a pastor. And that is that I don't believe that they're a solid representative and to the visual aspect of it as much as they are, maybe the doctrinal aspect of it. But eventually both begin to meld together and one seems to weaken the other along the way. But I want you to note the gender specific, the gender specified in verse 2. And God's detailed requirements are in verses 2 through 7. Now, Dr. Steve Lawson said that... let me go back to verse 2 first of all. Get ahead of myself here. He said the bishop then must be blameless, the what? Husband of one wife, so you can't have multiple wives and be a pastor. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach, and so on. Dr. Steve Lawson said there are only two kinds of preachers. Those who preach the Bible and those who should resign. I saw that on Facebook. I'm not sure who put that on there. It must have been my son-in-law, some grandson-in-law, one of those put that on there. So there are only two kinds of preachers, those who preach the Bible and those who need to resign because they're not preaching the Word of God. They're preaching what they want to preach. It's more of a social gospel than it is the actual Bible. So continuing on, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see the word elders is used and is about being older and as one who presides over the assembly or the church, and uses the words there, bishop, as I said earlier, elders and presbyter, uses those interchangeably throughout the scriptures. But God does not expect the people to blindly follow the elders because there are some elders who are not walking in the right direction. All you have to do is look at the liberal churches and what they're doing and what they're being involved in. And for some of them, are being actually, they may have a pastor in a pulpit, but more often than not, they're run by a committee. And the committee, they want to change the music, or they want to change this, and they want to change that. Listen, I think after this pandemic is over, we might do well by getting rid of all these pews and putting in Lazy Susans, because I think everybody's gotten used to being in church on Lazy Susans, amen? I have to put a couple beds over here, because I think some of the people probably watched it from the bed. I don't know where they've been watching it there, but we don't want you to feel uncomfortable and have to come back here and sit in these hard pews or anything, so we might have to do that. I don't know. But in 1 Peter 5, we see those words that are there. So God does not expect people to be blind to follow the elders, but to follow in knowledge, which is why we have his infallible book of principles and precepts. If the preacher is preaching precepts and principles, and he's following those precepts and following those principles, listen, why would we not be on the same page? We have the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Word of God. How can we not be on the same page? Now, that's important for us to understand. The preacher is to live and teach from the book. He says, "There are the elders which are among you. I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So he is to live and to teach from the book. I cannot get up here and teach my way or any other way. Now, I can share, maybe if you have a question about how do I share the gospel with this kind of an individual, how do I deal with this on this kind of a situation here, how do we handle the children who aren't walking the way that ought to be, all these things I can counsel you, but the counsel has to come from the Word of God. So the counsel has to be based on thus saith the Lord. So the preacher is to live and teach from the book. The parishioners are to live and follow from the book, just like the preacher. So no one can or should go rogue. You come to me and say, "Well, this is what I believe." Like, you show me from the Bible where you get that belief from. I'll take a look at it with you. And if it's not what the Bible says, but it's just what you think it says, then we're going to have to part ways. Or you're going to have to change, because I'm not changing from the book. Now, number four, in that there is no general hierarchy here in this chapter 5. Simply someone who is called by God to assume the office and the responsibility of the oversight and the accountability. And I think I've shared in the past there that probably I was only here a couple of weeks, and it was a small congregation, maybe a few more than what we actually have here tonight when we first got here. And I got to thinking, man, I'm going to have to give an account for these people. I'm going to have to. Now, you can live your life the way you want to live your life. I'm not accountable for that. But I am accountable for presenting the Word of God, clearly from the Word of God, as thus saith the Lord. And if I don't do that because someone said, well, like they did to Jack Hiles when he was live, they said, listen, if you keep bringing in these little runny-nosed, snotty little kids in here that are making that sanctuary dirty, several millionaires said that we're walking out. They left. Because he wasn't going to change. He said, listen, these kids from down in Chicago, they need to hear the gospel. And they were bringing in kids and prostitutes and everybody else, bringing them in the Sunday school hour classes, which I think they ran about four different Sunday school classes in the afternoon and so on there. But that's just the way some people are in the ministry somewhere. They are not willing to accept the accountability and the responsibility. They just want the position. Well, unfortunately, with the position, or I should say fortunately, with the position comes the responsibility to God and the accountability to God, not to the people. Hebrews chapter 13, just back a couple of in chapter 13, looking at verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." Now, that rule is not an ironclad, draconian type of rule, but it is the one who has the responsibility or the oversight over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So the preacher doesn't stand in the pulpit and doesn't preach, don't do as I do, just do as I say. No, it's got to be both. Any parent who parents that way says, listen, don't do what I do, just do what I tell you to do. No, you need to set an example. And that's what it says back there in 1 Peter chapter 5, that we are to be in samples or examples. So if you're going to preach it, you better live it. If you're going to teach it, then you better be practicing it along the way. But verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So if the man of God is doing what the man of God is supposed to be doing in the way that God has prescribed for him to do through the scriptures here, then, yeah, we feel emotionally sad when people walk away in disobedience. But by the same token, God simply says, when they address that and you reject it, then it's not profitable for you, but the pastor did what the pastor was supposed to do. So we have that responsibility, the accountability and the responsibility. So it is about shepherding, as McGee states, G. Vernon McGee states it. It is the responsibility of provisions and protection, supervision, discipline, instruction, and direction as directed by the scriptures in principle and precepts in the Word of God. And so we can't make stuff up as we go. You can follow in the Word of God, and that's why it's so important to always bring your Bible. If you're going to go to any church, take your Bible with you, because it's either going to be an amen or an oh me, one or the other. It's going to be one of those two there, and if it's an oh me, you get up and you walk out, or you don't ever come back again, whichever comes first. But as verse 2 continues back in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll be there. As verse 2 continues, it must be done for all the right reasons, and in the right spirit, and not by constraint, but because they freely choose to do so. Preachers should choose freely to serve the Lord, not because someone has forced them into that position, or because mommy called them and daddy installed them because they are on the deacon board or in the board of the trustees, and so they get the big say, one thing or another. But he says in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." So give them substance, give them food, give them a challenge, give them some insight, give them some clarity in the Word of God. And that's so important, feeding the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So, as it says, not for money, as in fleecing the flock, no pun intended, and or as a means for getting rich. And I've known of preachers who have done that. If they went into a building program and they were raising money for the building program, they were taking 10, 15, 20% off the top for what they called a quote-unquote finder's fee. And people say, "What do you mean a finder's fee? God led you there, and God made the provision there. And why do you get a finder's fee?" Well, that's what they do in the real world. Well, this is not the real world. This is the body of Christ. All right. So, I mean, there are those who would desire to get rich. Now, if you can write books, I have a hard enough time writing a sermon, let alone writing a book. And that's why I took the doctorate degree, the program that I'm taking, because they don't require you to have to write a thesis. You can actually take three additional credits, which means another 2 months and 3 months of study, what it boils down to. And I said, "No, I think I could do that rather than sit down there and try to write 25,000-30,000 words." And I feel like that mechanic. He spends all week working on the cars, and the last thing he wants to do is come home and have to work on cars during the weekend on his days off. It's the same thing here. I said, I have to write sermons and lessons together for four times a week there. I don't always feel like I want to sit down and have to write 25,000-30,000 words. Maybe when I really get really old and I get really retired, I might do that. Oh, man, I don't have that much farther to go to get really old, do I? But anyway, as it is here, It's not about, certainly the ministry is not about fleecing the flock. And listen, I have a great degree of admiration for some of our preachers here in the state of Vermont. Some of them are bivocational. They're working a full-time job or part-time job, and they're still pastoring basically on a full-time basis. That's a lot of work. I know what just pastoring on a full-time basis is, let alone what they're doing and working a part-time job. And they're faithful, and some of them have been here for a while and still building a congregation. But listen, some of those towns out there, those towns are so spiritually backwards, it's hard to build much of anything out there. And so God has provided, and they're there teaching faithfully and preaching faithfully and sharing the gospel faithfully day in and day out. So I have a tremendous amount of admiration for these preachers that are doing just that. So no pastor should have to be domineering or driving the congregants. A shepherd leads his sheep, and they follow the shepherd. And so we all have the same God, we all have the same Lord, the same Holy Spirit, and if we have the right version of the Bible, we can all be on the same page as well. Because if you've got anything other than the King James Version of the Bible, then when you're preaching from a chapter and a verse, a book, a chapter and a verse, then you can't be on the same page with us, because you have no idea where you are in that area. You may get a general vicinity, but if you get the KJV, you'll be on the right page, and so on. You get it. All right, I had to throw those 2 cents in there for sure. But therefore, I am to be an example, as should anyone in a position of leadership, whether in the body of Christ or in the world. So maybe you're a foreman, maybe you are a department head, whatever it is that you might be, you have a responsibility to be an example. As a Christian in a position of leadership, you have a responsibility to be a godly Christian leader in that environment. That's one of the things I really, really appreciate about the testimony of Brother Phillips. He was a godly man in a position where he actually exercised godly principles and precepts, not only in his life and his family's life, but also in how he treated his employees. Now, most of them really appreciated it. It was always a few that didn't. And he said when push came to shove and there was a downsizing there, guess who went first? the ones who didn't appreciate that, because he said, what am I going to do? I just got to bless these other ones who, not that they all got saved, but they just simply appreciated his humility and his honesty with them as employees and fighting for them, really. I mean, he would fight for these men, sometimes against corporate headquarters. He would stand up for them. So we need to lead by example. That's why it's important for dads to understand this is not a world where you get to do one thing and tell them they've got to do something other than. You need to set an example all across the board in all areas. And so verse 4 and chapter 5, verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So there is a crown of glory that will be received by those who have been faithful to the chief shepherd, who have with humbleness serve the Lord in this calling by God. Now, I can tell you this after 40 years, about 44 years, of being on this side of the pulpit, if you are not called by God to this aspect of ministry, it will eat you up and it will spit you out. I can't even keep track of the number of preachers that are leaving. They say every day, just walking away from the ministry. How many churches are closing down because they have no pastors? They can't find any pastors. Some of them have gotten in there, and I don't really believe that they were either called, or if they were called, they decided where they wanted to go. Maybe they were more concerned about the perks. What kind of car can you provide me? What kind of house can you give me? What kind of retirement plan can you give me? Rather than simply saying, okay, God, listen, you've called me here. This is the place you called me to. Then, Lord, here I am. I'm really ready, ready and raring to go. God will take care of all the rest, as I said earlier. So there can be no mama called or daddy sent, and the respect for the office of head elder, derives its respect directly in proportion to how such an elder walks with the Lord and according to the Scriptures. That's where they get their respect. And unfortunately, churches haven't, and pastors also haven't really been walking according to the dictates of the Scripture. And so we have lost a tremendous amount of respect. As I said earlier during the week, I think maybe it was last week, and that is really the world didn't look to us first. Now, they should have looked to God first, but you're looking at the world for the most part. They're looking at people who have had a testimony and a witness for the Lord. And why didn't some of these governors, and why didn't the president, and why didn't his cabinet say, listen, you know, we need to get the evangelical community together. And we need for them to pray that we'll have the wisdom that we need. So that's probably one of the reasons why we're getting this one-size-fits-all mentality out there, that These are the ones who are the brightest and the best. And they're not the brightest and they're not the best, because if they were, they wouldn't have made so many stupid mistakes. Period. And some of them wouldn't have been so greedy. Literally, I mean, tagging everybody who dies during this pandemic as having COVID-19, when that wasn't, maybe it was alcoholism, maybe they fell and hit their head, maybe they were in a car accident. Oh, he must have had COVID-19. He died in a car accident. Just so they can get done. So we live in a very greedy day and age in which we live, just to be able to make a buck. Well, we, the taxpayers, have to pay that. I mean, that's coming out of our pocket. Amen? So, we should have been one of the ones who were called right up to begin with. And I think there was a time when presidents would have said, you know what, we need to get our evangelical community together. And there was a time back when Dr. Billy Graham was alive that they'd even called him to the White House and have a time of prayer and a time of communication. No one has any time for that anymore. We go to science, Speaker of the House. Science hasn't gotten it right yet. 2 Timothy 2:5, before you get too far. Just mark it down. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So of all the crowns that we've been looking at, there has to be a striving for the mastery. This is not the idea that I sign on the dotted line, therefore I'm going to get a crown. Of one sort or another. But you can strive for the mastery in all five crowns. Now, I don't really think you have to strive too hard for the martyr's crown. Just stand uncompromisingly on the word of God in the midst of heavy persecution. But I think it does take a striving of the heart to stand when you know you're going to be burned at the stake. Oh, you're going to be beheaded. There's going to be some inner turmoils. You know, do I really want to be burned alive? Well, if we've been living with the Lord and the Lord is genuinely real to us, then we would answer real quickly, yeah, I'd rather do that than live. So, number one, lawfully means properly according to law. In this case, the Word of God. That's how we strive for the masteries, following the dictates of the Word of God. The word strive means to endure, contend for a prize. So we're in this, and you might as well strive for the mastery. And if you don't want the crown, and I really think that's a cop-out for the most people who don't want to strive for the mastery, is simply say, well, I'm not that interested in reward. That's because you're not doing anything. If you do something and you're striving for the mastery, you'll have something of which to lay at the Savior's feet. And so you're not going to keep the crown, according to the scriptures, that they want to be able to lay those crowns at the feet of the Lord. And one more next Wednesday night, the Lord willing, Revelation 2:10, which will be the crown of glory, that will end that mini series within that series of Psalm 22, and I think it's been a real blessing. So the title of the message tonight was to be or not to be. Am I going to be crowned lawfully? Am I going to strive for the mastery so that I will have earned the right to receive the crown, so I can turn around and give it back to the Savior, because He and He alone is the one who made it possible. It's kind of, I'm the vessel. That's all I am. I'm a vessel. I'm a conduit. And God's going to bless us for being the conduit, a faithful conduit at that. Amen. Well, Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together tonight. And Father, we just pray that You'll guide and direct and meet all the needs of this hour. Lord, we're so thankful for what You've been able to accomplish in Marty. And Lord, I got to tell you, we were concerned, we were fearful. But at the same time, as we gave our fears over to You, Father, You worked wonderfully and marvelously in her body. We pray that she'll continue to recover. We thank You for the work that You've done in Don's body as well. That, Lord, she will continue to recover, and that they'll find why there were blood clots that normally shouldn't have been there for whatever reason. And that, Lord, whatever blood thinners they have her on will work the work that it needs to be done. Father, we just pray tonight for all who are in our midst. We pray again that You continue to keep that hedge of protection around about them. Lord, may they stay safe. May they stay wise. And Lord, not take unnecessary chances for sure. Lord, we're praying for jobs to return. We're praying for this pandemic to be over. Lord, we're even praying for the 31st, when I know a number of churches will be opening. And so, Father, we pray that You'll guide and direct, that we will be respectful of those who have fears at the same time as we continue on with our confidence in You. So, Lord, help us to work all the final details out, so that in the end, Lord, You'll be honored, You'll be glorified. Lord, we think of others tonight. tonight. We think of Bonnie Rossin and the farm there. I talked with her today, and Lord, that they're doing okay up there, but Burton is really in a lot of distress physically. Sore back and sore meniscus and Lord, a number of things. So Father, we just pray that he'll get the help that he really needs on that farm so that he can continue to be in somewhat good health, or at least be able to get into the doctors to get what he needs to get done, and everything will still continue to be taken care of there. Lord, again, we just thank you for your wonderful watch care. Lord, we think of our missionaries tonight as well that are on deputation, and Lord, that's been curtailed. We think of Brother Dan Charlin and his ministries and other evangelists who are like him. Lord, where the churches having closed down, and now, of course, they're in some of the states where they're opening up. Lord, that they'll be able to get the meetings that they need to be able to make up for the shortfall, but also to be able to make up for the lost time, because a number of these missionaries, Lord, as you know, want to be on the field within a certain time. Lord, I don't believe that having lost a couple of months is necessary. Lord, you can speed things up, expedite things along the way. That will be a real blessing to them. And Lord, we'll be able to hear in the letters how, Lord, you've just opened one door after another, and that we might rejoice and be excited with them as well. So, Father, again, we just thank you for your love and your watch care over each and every one of us. And, Father, we give all these things to you tonight in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.